Well, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Last week we began a series through the book of Genesis, and we began looking at the first words of Genesis 1 last week, in the beginning, God. And today we're going to consider the rest of the verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a powerful passage to use in preparation for the observance of the Lord's Supper, when we are invited to remember the Lord Jesus through taking elements that come from the earth, grapes and bread. We come and remember that Jesus, the creator of all, has laid down his life to give us life. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So last Thursday, this weekend, our staff went on staff retreat. We go annually on staff retreat, and thank you for letting us do that. And we do have fun, but we also do a lot of work, and it's a very productive time, and this was no exception. This was a tremendous staff retreat. And the staff flew out Thursday morning, went to North Carolina, and I had to get a later flight because of a funeral. And when I went to Atlanta, I missed my connecting flight. The flight was delayed, and I missed it. And so Delta very kindly put me up in Atlanta, and the next morning I got up early to go down and catch the shuttle to catch the flight out the next morning. And so the shuttle was scheduled for 6:30, and I got down there at 6, and I made a plate of breakfast, and just as I was sitting down, the shuttle pulled up. So I thought, well, okay. So I threw away the plate of breakfast, and I went and got in the van, and it was just me and two ladies. One was a young lady, and one was an older lady, and we sat there for a number of minutes waiting on the rest of the people to get on the shuttle. And so it's awkward. I don't know if you've ever found yourself sitting in a van in the dark, in the cold, with two people you don't know. So I just said, well, it looks like I could have eaten my breakfast after all. And the young lady said, yeah, I guess so. She said, I missed my flight last night because Delta, dot, dot, dot. Now, I could finish the sentence and not have a job, or I could not finish the sentence and you can use your imagination. It was a little jarring because there was a sweet elderly lady next to her who looked just a little bit confused, and I was just a little bit intrigued by all of this. So I said, well, yeah, I missed my flight too, and whatever. So we sat there in silence. And then the lady spoke up, the elderly lady, and she was Irish. It's this beautiful Irish accent. And I won't try to impersonate it because I'm terrible at these accents. But this lady speaks up and says, you know, it's true. A lot of times we face misfortunes in life. But if you think about it, we're alive. And we're here. And today could be amazing. And there was a silence, and the young lady who had shared her thoughts about Delta earlier said, you know, that's right. And I said, you're absolutely right. We're alive. And it was just a beautiful transcendent moment for that moment in that van. And I thought about that. I thought, you know, that lady knew exactly what she was doing. What she was trying to do was take our momentary irritations and put them up against the raw, beautiful, amazing, unlikely fact of existence. When is the last time you marveled that you are? When is the last time you marveled at the miracle of your own is-ness? You is. You are. You're here. Did you wake up this morning and think, Moses, I exist. I'm still here. The amazing miracle of creation, when properly seen, brings perspective to the momentary trials we face. In the beginning, God created you and me and the earth and manatees and duck-billed platypi, plural form, and poodles and labradoodles. I think we made those technically, but he made the first ones that we then corrupted in our weird Island of Dr. Monroe experimentation. But still, he made goldfish, and he made Mount Everest, and he made that guy you don't like, and he made that person you do like. He made all of this. He made hairless cats. All of it. If you allow yourself to look around and just think for a moment, you will be absolutely dumbfounded at the astonishing miracle of our own existence. We are here, and you are here, and we can see each other and hear each other, and we can be friends. The miracle of existence. We forget that because we take it for granted. So I want to make 2 points about God's creative activity. The first is this: God created everything out of nothing. God created everything, but he created it out of nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was just God, and he was not lonely. He was not lonely because he exists in an eternally pre-existent triune community within himself called the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost live in a 3-in-1 perfect community of love. The Greek Orthodox Church speaks of the Trinity as perichoresis. Perichoresis refers to the three members of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, existing in a kind of perpetual movement and dance of perfect harmony and symmetry. They live in perfect existence with one another. This is why in John 17, Jesus prayed that you and I might base our love for one another on the unity of the Trinity. Father, as you are in me and I in you, so they may be in one another, with one another and with us. So God was not lonely, but God chooses to create. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The fact that Genesis 1:1 does not mention eternally pre-existent matter out of which God created the world has led theologians and Christians, the majority of them for 2,000 years, to speak of creation in this term, creatio ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. The doctrine of creatio ex nihilo means that God existed in perfect harmony with himself and simply chose to create. He did not have eternal stuff that he happened upon. It's not like God was out walking in the cosmos and he sees stuff and he says, I think I'll do something with that stuff. I'll make a world. No, there's just God. And out of God's goodness, he decides to create. This is how the writer of Hebrews put it in Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This earth is a piece of art crafted and made by the hand of God. In this sense, human creations are necessarily very different from God's creation. Why? Because anything we make is utterly dependent upon pre-existent matter. Right? A painter paints, he or she has to create their paints out of substances from the earth. Anyone who makes anything, anyone who is not God who makes anything, must make it from stuff that God made. That's the difference. So this is why, for instance, someone like Basil the Great, who was the 4th century bishop of Cappadocia, understood and said this. He said, here below with us, art and arts are subsequent to matter.
wool existed before weaving. And then he says, wood existed before carpentering, right? So if you and I make something, we have to make it from something that was made. But not so with God. Basil the Great said, but God, before all those things that now attract our notice existed, after casting about in his mind and determining to bring into being time which had no being, imagined the world such as it ought to be and created matter in harmony with the form that he wished to give it. Painter uses paint that is made from the substance of the earth, but God made the substances of the earth. God never for a moment had to say, how am I going to do it? God never had to run to Hobby Lobby. Literally never. Literally never did God say, hope they have that because I think I could make this. God doesn't have to go to Hobby Lobby. God makes everything. He has the ability to create. He creates from nothing. Creatio ex nihilo. He makes out of nothing but his own goodwill. That's why your existence is a miracle. Paul Tillich, the great theologian, controversial theologian, not a great theologian, a controversial theologian, forget all that. Paul Tillich said something good one time. And he said this. He said that the doctrine of creatio ex nihilo safeguards Christian theology from two errors, dualism and paganism. So just hang with me a moment. Let me tell you what that means. Dualism is the idea that there is an equal and opposite power over against God. So many of you wrongly think of the devil in that way because it's always depicted that way. C.S. Lewis said this well. He said, you know, Christians who think you've got God over here and the devil over here and they're locked in combat, that's actually heresy. That's a terrible thing to say. That's dualism. The proper thing to say is there is God alone and he created a being called the devil who fell into sin. This is why C.S. Lewis said the opposite of the devil isn't God, it's Michael the angel. The devil's a created being. There is no dualistic opposite power to God. There is no yang to his yin, right? There's just God. Christians are not dualists. And so the reason Tillich said that the doctrine of creatio ex nihilo safeguards us from the heresy of dualism is this, that if there was pre-existent matter out of which God made the world, there would have had to be another pre-existent entity that made the matter that God found. So if God's walking along, he's like, ooh, cool, there's mud. Let me make the earth. That means that we would believe in dualism because someone other than God had to put the mud there. You with me? So the fact that Christian theology says God created out of nothing safeguards us from that. In the beginning, God, period. Right? It safeguards us from paganism, Tillich rightly said, because it means that the earth itself is not divine. It is necessarily derivative. It comes from God, and it is his creation and possession. So this means that we cannot worship the earth the way pagans might worship the earth. Look, I know we have people in here who really love nature. Believe it or not, I really love nature. I think it's awesome to love nature and to stand in awe of nature. Look, if you want to go out and hug a tree, that's fine. I don't care. But if you want to pray to a tree as the mother earth goddess, that's a problem. The earth is not divine. It is God's handiwork. And I get that we can get lost in the beauty of the earth, but the earth is not a fit object for your worship. There is no Mother Earth, respectfully. There's a Father who made the earth, and it is beautiful because he is beautiful. So creatio ex nihilo guards us against dualism by saying that there is no opposite power from God that could have made pre-existent matter out of which God made the earth. And it guards us against paganism by making it a necessary creation of God, therefore it is not in itself inherently deified. The earth is not God. So creatio ex nihilo is very important. It tells us that God makes the earth. A.H. Strong, the 19th century Baptist theologian, put it beautifully. This is how he defined creation as designed origination by a transcendent and personal God of that which itself is not God. I love that. God makes that which is not God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You exist, then, because our good God decided that you would. How awesome is that? That's why God put that Irish woman on that van with me and the angry young woman to say to us, remember that you exist. What a miracle it is that we exist. How shameful that we don't wake up and say, good grief, I'm here on this earth. What a great God I have. Which leads me to my second point and final point, and that is this. Your existence is therefore a miracle and a gift that should lead to an unending hallelujah. Your existence is therefore a miracle. If a miracle is defined as the entry of supernatural power into the natural realm, then it's the ultimate miracle. It creates the natural realm, the miracle of creation. In the beginning, God, and God creates the heavens and the earth. That is astonishing. He makes it. So consider how a proper understanding of creation can help you be grateful. Listen to me. The parents, how do I get my kid to have a better attitude? Some of you are thinking, my kid has a terrible attitude. Talk to my kid, he's just zoned out, whatever. You know how you get your kid to have a great attitude? Genesis 1:1. I mean, somehow, in some way, if we could detach ourselves from the unending stimuli of our modern age and take a moment and realize that the tree in your front yard is a miracle that should make us fall down and worship God, our attitudes would get right. We don't give thanks because we have allowed the devil to keep us from seeing the wonder of our own existence that God made us. So consider what the psalmist said in Psalm 139. Just listen to this. This is what it looks like to allow creation to shape your attitude and to drive you into the open arms of the God who made you. For you, speaking to God, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. The reason, by the way, that for 2,000 years, the vast majority of Christians, and this goes all the way back to the early church fathers, if you want to go look at what Augustine said about abortion, do so. Abortion predates the modern era by a long, long time. The reason why the early Christians astounded the early Romans when the Romans did not want their babies and would put them out for exposure in the wild, and the Christians would go by and pick the babies up and raise them. The reason why that happened is because we believe that life, including life in the womb, has value because it is created by God. You can allow the modern political talking points to make you think that this opposition to abortion is rooted in some sort of hatred of women or whatever. Nonsense. I was taught to value life in the womb by a woman I called mom and by another that I call wife because it's valuable. It's not an accident. God makes it. God makes it. He says, you formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you see? I get up and I look and I say, how unbelievable that I have opposable thumbs. When's the last time you thought of that? That is astonishing. Some of you, your thumbs bend backwards. There's a word for you. It's called freaks. I'm just picking. Look at this head. Who am I to call a freak? I understand. But even the oddities of our existence, we can laugh and joy. Who would put a head like this on a person like this? I don't know, but it's funny. And it's a miracle. Even funny things are miracles. He says, hey, I marvel, I praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Intricately woven in the depth of the earth. Your eyes, O God, saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me. God knows when you will be born and when you will die. He knows. When as yet there was none of them, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, the divine thoughts, they are more than the sand. Listen, I awake and I am still with you. What happens when we reach that age where we wake up and the first thing we say is, oh, I did it this morning. Oh, I rolled out of bed. Oh, why? Why not instead, do that tomorrow. It's your spouse. Get up out of bed and look at your wife. Look, behold, look. The goodness of God. See, like, that ain't the goodness of God right there. That's it. But it's the goodness of God. It used to be. Behold, woman, I exist. See and tremble. Please, someone do it. And let me know how that goes. The amazing miracle. I awake and you are there. Do you remember this video that went viral a few years ago? It's probably been 10 years ago now. About the girl. Utes, listen. Do you remember this? The girl. Did I scare you? It's okay. Kind of came out louder than I intended, actually. But the girl. It's a video of her birthday and her dad's giving her a car that's like a luxury. I forget actually what kind it is. I mean, it's just a luxury car that like Pastor Wyman will never drive, right? And most of us will never drive. It's just unbelievable. And one of her family members is filming, right? It's a surprise. They bring her out of her house, which is like a mansion. It's this huge, posh house. Her dad brings her out there. I think he's got her blindfolded or whatever. Brings you out there. It says, look, your car. And the reason it went viral was her reaction. And if you see this, she said, it's the wrong color. It's the wrong color. I don't like it. Why did you do this? I don't like it. Just started crying and weeping. And the reason it went viral is because most of us are sitting there thinking, what has happened to the world? Could you imagine being more concerned about your own particular subjective idiosyncratic criteria for the gift than the existence of the gift itself? But that's what we do with life. I'm not talking about genuine pain. I'm not saying that God sees genuine grief over genuine pain as petty, but I am saying that most of what you and I call pain is petty. We're the girl pitching a fit about the color of the car instead of marveling that she was just given a car. The miracle that it exists there in her driveway. For her, I'm sitting there thinking, who cares? Who cares? It's here for you. It's a gift for you. Your father gives it to you. And here you are pitching a fit like a child that is not exactly how you want it. This is what we do with life. We forget the generosity of our Creator. And we also forget the beauty of His particular design. That He made you just so. That He loves you. Say, I don't like this about myself. Can you just stop for a moment and give thanks that there is a myself to not like? Could you stop self-loathing for a moment to marvel that you have a self? I hate my nose. Your nose is a miracle. Some of you, it's a funny miracle, but it's a miracle. Marvel at the goodness of God who made you. A few years ago, and I conclude with this as we go to the Lord's Supper. A few years ago, Andrew Peterson, who's a Christian musician I really like, and many of you in here know and like him, wrote a song called "Don't You Want to Thank Someone?" He was talking about observing creation and wanting to give thanks. This is what it says. Can't you feel it in your bones? Something isn't right here. Something that you've always known, but you don't know why. Because every time the sun goes down, we face another night here, waiting for the world to spin around just to survive. But when you see the morning sun burning through a silver mist, don't you want to thank someone? Don't you want to thank someone for this? Don't you ever wonder why, in spite of all that's wrong here, there's still so much that goes so right and beauty abounds? Because sometimes when you walk outside, the air is full of song here. The thunder rolls and the baby sighs, and the rain comes down. And when you see the spring has come and it warms you like a mother's kiss, don't you want to thank someone? Don't you want to thank someone for this? Thank you, God, for making us. Here is my proposal to you, that every time you are tempted to complain, or me, you take 3 minutes in conscious, intentional, deliberate praise to God that you exist. And then see what the complaint looks like on the far end of that. When the big things get small, the small things get big. When creation becomes insignificant to you, missing a flight on Delta becomes huge to you. You know why? Because your standard's off. You've allowed it to get too big. Most things in your life that you get worked up about could be squashed into silence and praise if you put it up against the miracle of your own existence. God has made you. Only because he is good. He is good. And he loves you very much. Pray with me. Oh God, I